Before we study, we'd like to pray. Would you join with me? Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Every week, as a congregation, we worship on Shabbat. We read from the scriptures. This is part of our commitment as disciples of the Lord. And we read from the whole Bible. That includes the first five books of Moses. What would you call that in Hebrew? Torah. It includes the Haftorah portions, the selections from the prophets and the writings from the Tanakh, the entire writings in Hebrew from Torah, the prophets, and so forth. And we also read from Habrit HaChadashah, the writings of the New Covenant. We worship on Shabbat, and we follow the pattern of the Jewish people, as well as the pattern of Yeshua and the Apostle Paul. I want to speak about some of these things today because one of the distinctives of Messianic disciples is that we are disciples of both Yeshua and Moses. I'll give as an example this. Yeshua was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he quoted two passages from Torah, from Moses. Now, some people don't realize that he was quoting Moses. But he teaches us how to understand Torah, how to understand the prophets, because he is the living word of God and the source of inspiration for all of the scripture. So every Jewish believer has to be really clear about this and clear about their own discipleship. And not only do Jews need to be clear about this, Gentiles need to be clear too. And that's why today I want to look at two particular passages which show us how to understand our own discipleship. And the first passage is in John chapter 9. So I want you to turn there in your Bible so you can follow along with me. If you have a paper Bible, would you just wave it in the air, see if we can get a little breeze going here? Good. And if you've got a digital Bible, hold that up too. We've got more and more of those. If you've got both, you can use both. Sometimes one's faster than the other or better suited for a certain kind of reading or study. So when you're in John chapter 9, would you wave at me so I can see that you're following along? Good. Now, if you didn't bring a Bible, sit next to someone who did. If you did bring a Bible and you see someone without one, invite them closer. The reason is I want you to be able to develop the habit of following along in the scriptures, even though your translation may be different. It will help you compare what we're studying with what the scriptures say in the greater context. So John chapter 9, verse 1 starts this way. It says, as he went along, Yeshua saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him something. His disciples. You see, this passage starts with a focus on discipleship. His disciples. Now, how do you say disciples, plural, disciples in Hebrew? Talmudim, very good. If you got that right, reach over and pat yourself on the back. Okay, now how do you say singular, one disciple? Talmud, that's right. Talmudim is plural, Talmud is one. And so his Talmudim, his disciples, asked him, and they said something. They said, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Now let's look carefully at this. Do you notice that they don't say, preacher man? And they weren't speaking English, actually. They were speaking Hebrew to him. And how do we know they're speaking Hebrew? Because they say rabbi, a Hebrew word. And the Greek, how many of you are following along in the Greek text right now? Yeah. Okay, the Greek handles this word rabbi very interestingly. It doesn't translate it, it just writes it in Greek letters. It takes the Hebrew word and writes it in Greek letters. That's called transliteration. And so you look in the Greek and it actually says rabbi. in Greek. But Rabbi is not a Greek word, it's a Hebrew word. So it's just carrying it over in order to communicate something very important to us. The disciples of Yeshua called him what? Rabbi. Isn't that good? They saw him as their rabbi. And they said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, this is a normal kind of question that people ask when they see someone else in suffering. They want to know, who's the guilty one? Now, when we're suffering, we never do that because we're never guilty, and we're always saying, God, I didn't do anything. Why is this happening to me? And so maybe we will lift up the blood of Yeshua as a covering for our sin, our general sin. But rarely does a person just say, I'm guilty. But it's just human nature when we see someone else in trouble to think about their guilt. Not only that, but as we read this morning, Rick Gray brought a great word about this from Ezekiel. Was it chapter 18? Chapter 18. In which the prophet brings a word to Israel that the sins of the fathers will not be counted against the sons. Just because the fathers are guilty doesn't mean the sons are going to be guilty, and vice versa. That everyone has to stand on their own guilt. Now, if you repeat the sins of your fathers, you will be guilty. Or if you see how your son is sinning and you decide, I'll sin like that too, you will be guilty. But there is a one-to-one view of God. He's going to look at you, and he's going to decide based on your life. So in some sense, maybe these disciples were thinking, well, maybe the parents sinned, and it's caused this terrible thing to happen to the son, and he's innocent. Or it's the son who sinned, and the parents are innocent. But in any case, you know what their focus is? Who's guilty? Why did this terrible thing happen? When bad things happen, we often want to analyze it in order to find out who's guilty or what they did that was wrong. Yeshua's answer then is surprising. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Now, I want you to understand what he's speaking about. What he means is they didn't sin in such a way that the blindness was caused by that sin. It wasn't a judgment because of sin. But he wasn't saying they never sin. Look at the person next to you, if you like them. And depending on your mood, you can say to them, you're a sinner. Or you can say, I'm a sinner. Now, the fact is you're sitting next to a sinner, or there's one behind you. But the other fact is, they're sitting next to a sinner. You and I are sinners. You and I sin. You and I fall short, and that is who we are, and that's why we need atonement. But the disciples are not asking about the general condition of sin. They really want to analyze the cause of this man's blindness. And Yeshua says, it wasn't the man, and it wasn't his parents who sinned. This is so that God's work might be displayed in his life. You see, Yeshua is not trying to analyze the guilty parties. He's trying to find a way to heal, to show his compassion, to renew, to do something good for someone. And so then he says in verse 4, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. In other words, the work is a work of healing. The work is a work of restoration and revival. It's not a work of finding out who's at fault. Night is coming when no one can work. But while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Okay, so that's an inspiring message. Let's see what he does. Verse 6, having said this, he spits on the ground, makes some mud with the saliva, and puts it on the man's eyes. You know, that's a little bit unusual. I wouldn't really recommend you try to do this as an experiment. But Yeshua does it, And the man lets him do it. And you know, I think the man lets him do it because he doesn't see what's going on. He is blind. Really, he's blind. And so what he's experienced is like a compress of some sort, right? But at that moment, I don't know if he knows that it's spit that went into the mud. Later, he does talk about that, and he's not offended. But here's a blind man, and people around him are talking about who's guilty, and Yeshua says, well, this is so that God can display his work. And Yeshua makes this little mud, puts it on the man's eyes, and then he says to the man, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, you could imagine responses from people. I could imagine the blind man saying, what did you just do to me? Why are you doing this? What's going on? How can I go? I'm blind. Somebody take me. But it says that he just went, and then he washed, and then he came home seeing. And you begin to see through this that obedience is a key for this man. Yeshua was the one who took the initiative, but this man needs to respond to God's initiative. Do you see that? Every one of us are in situations like that, where God takes the initiative to pour out compassion on us, but we have to respond. No response, maybe no healing. The man was not healed until he fulfilled the direction that the Lord gave him. Now, some of you today, you're waiting for healing, you're waiting for breakthroughs, and you're wondering what's the stall. And for some of you, the stall is this: you haven't yet done the part that God told you to do for your breakthrough. And you're waiting as if you don't have to do anything in response to God's direction. Now, if God gave you direction, my advice is do it if you want the breakthrough. So the man went and he washed and he came home seeing. Verse 8, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? And some claimed that he was. Another said, nah, he just looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. And so they asked, well, how then were your eyes open? And he answers this. The man they call Yeshua made some mud and put it on my eyes. Now, there's a little detail there. He made some mud. You know, he doesn't say he spit. Isn't that an interesting little detail? We know he spit. I don't know if he knows, but he does know he made some mud. He put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, and so I went and washed, and then I could see. Now, I want you to notice something about this man. He is performing a role that is called being a witness. Being a witness. A witness is someone who tells other people what they have experienced, what they have seen, what they have known firsthand, what they know to be true because they actually had the experience. That is different than someone telling about another person's experience. But this man is being a witness of what happened, and he's telling these people what happened to him. And I want you to notice something. He speaks the name of Yeshua clearly. He says, this one called Yeshua, he put the mud on, he told me to go and wash, and now I'm healed. And so he is being bold to declare the name of Yeshua. He could have left that detail out, but he didn't. And he's telling his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging, so he's actually taking a risk of sorts. He's speaking good about Yeshua, and we'll see why that's a risk in a few minutes. Verse 12, they ask, where is this man? And he says, I don't know. Well, they brought the man who had been blind to some Pharisees, Verse 14, now the day on which Yeshua had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was Shabbat. Okay, it's a day and it's Shabbat. So what day is it? It's Saturday. Okay, so this is happening on Saturday. And verse 15 says, for that reason, one of the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he replied, he put mud on my eyes, I washed, and now I see. Well, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep Shabbat. He's breaking Shabbat according to our understanding. Now, I want to point out something. This is before Gentile Christianity. Were you paying attention to that detail? This is a Jewish issue. Some Pharisees who have a certain understanding of how Shabbat is to be observed are saying what just happened is not good because it doesn't fit those rules. And the rule in particular is you shouldn't heal like this on Shabbat. But it's a Jewish issue, an issue between Jews. And the accusation is Yeshua doesn't keep Shabbat. It's really a specific sectarian accusation. He doesn't keep Shabbat in the right way, our way. But others then said, well, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? And so they were divided. They were arguing. And finally, they turned once again to the blind man. And they said, well, what do you have to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man responds, he is a prophet. Now, as we get to read verse 18 and beyond, I want to follow David Stern and his translation of a key term, because he uses in verse 18 the term Judeans rather than Jews, because he understands this group of people to be Judeans, some of those who live in the area of Judea. It's not about all Jews. It's just about some group of people. Some of the Judeans still did not believe that the man had been blind and had received his sight. And so they sent for the man's parents. Now, I have been in situations where people have said, if God would just heal this person, I would believe. If he just healed me, I would believe. How many of you have had someone tell you that? And you know, in many cases when people are healed, they do believe, but it's not guaranteed that they will believe. Sometimes they'll just come up with another explanation. They'll make an excuse. They'll say, well, it was the doctors, it wasn't God, it would have happened anyway, or maybe it wasn't really a healing. We'll see 20 years from now if the person's still alive. So even though there was a miracle, not everyone believed that it actually happened. So they send for the man's parents, verse 19. Is this your son, they ask, is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? The parents answer, well, we know he is our son, and we know he was born blind. So they're saying, these are two facts we can verify. This is our son. This is not someone who looks like him. It is our son, and he was born blind. But how he can see, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's old enough, he'll speak for himself. Now look at this, verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of some of these Judeans, because already some of the Judeans had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Yeshua was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. You see, within the Jewish world, this predates Gentile Christianity. Do you get this? And whatever harm or misunderstanding the Jewish people feel, we have experienced, you know, at the hands of some Gentile Christians over history. This predates all of it. And this is a Jewish conflict. Already there is a plan. If you believe he's the Messiah, you can't stay in the synagogue. Now, why they took that position, you know, there's some debate about it, but that they took the position is important. And that's why his parents said, he's old enough, ask him. Now, I want you to know that it wasn't the position of all Jews in Israel to treat Messianic Jews so harshly. For instance, there is a well-known archaeological site at Capernaum of a synagogue there that has Messianic symbols in it. And there is a long history in Capernaum that the Messianic Jews and all the other Jews continued to worship together in synagogues up until at least the 4th century. And so there were times when Messianic Jews were just part of normal synagogue life, and Jews of all different kinds gathered together. Some were Messianic and some were not, and they worshiped the Lord. And there's also evidence that in many places, Messianic Jews continued to be part of general synagogue life. However, it's also clear that as the result of this kind of conflict, Messianic Jews did start Messianic synagogues. When Messianic Jews were told, you can't come to this synagogue anymore, you know what they started? A church. No, they started another synagogue. They started another synagogue that we would today call a Messianic synagogue because it had all of the qualities of a synagogue, and Yeshua was proclaimed there, and faith in Yeshua was normal for all the leaders and the people who gathered. Some of the people who went to those synagogues were not Messianic, but the synagogue had a Messianic quality to it. The Messianic synagogues would welcome everyone. They would welcome Pharisees, Sadducees, zealots, prostitutes, rich, poor, whatever. They were a welcoming community that allowed every kind of Jewish person to come in. And yet they had one thing in common. They focused on Yeshua as they were living their Jewish life. Well, verse 24. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind, and they say, give glory to God. And we know that this man Yeshua is a sinner. And he replies and he says, whether Yeshua is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I don't know if he's a sinner. I thought he was a prophet. But I know for sure something. I was born blind, and this is the first time in my life I'm seeing. And then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answers. Now, this answer I love because it's a mixture of Jewish humor and chutzpah. And he says, I told you already, but you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? You see, that's a good Messianic Jewish answer. Well, they insulted him and they said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. That's the charge. It's interesting because this guy has known Yeshua for a few minutes. And already other people are saying, you're one of his disciples. Why? Because he's lifting up the name of Yeshua clearly. He's being bold. He's got Jewish chutzpah. And he's just being himself and telling the truth about what's happened. But they, this group of Judean Pharisees, they're presenting what we could call a false dichotomy, a false choice. You are this fellow's disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. And we need to pay very close attention to that because it's very important to messianic believers because others will use that same form of argument with us. When I became a believer in Yeshua, my parents sent our rabbi to talk to me. And his basic point was, you can't be Jewish and believe in Jesus. I since learned to answer that with the same attitude that the blind man had, which is to use a little chutzpah and a little bit of humor. And I'll say, actually, you're wrong because empirically it's true. You can be Jewish and believe in Yeshua. And the proof is you're talking to me. And I'm a Jew, and that's why you're talking to me, and I believe in Yeshua, and that's why you're talking to me. So actually, it is possible for a Jew to believe in Yeshua. Or else, why are you talking to me? Do you get it? A little bit of humorous chutzpah. But we are told often, you can either believe in Jesus or you can be Jewish. But you have to give up one to do the other. Well, what they're saying here is, if you're a disciple of Yeshua, you're not a disciple of Moses. And that is a false argument. And then they say, we know God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And the man says, that is remarkable. I love his attitude. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Do you see this orientation towards discipleship? It's not just saying you believe, you have to live out a life of faith. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Well, to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Now, before you think harshly of them, aren't they saying the same thing that the disciples of Yeshua were saying earlier? This man's guilty. Got to be him or his parents. That's the only explanation. Right? But what is his real guilt? Think about it. This is his guilt. He spoke honestly about what happened. He spoke well of Yeshua. He presented good news about what God had done for him. Sometimes when we've had too much conflict in our lives with Jewish family, we just stop telling them anything. And we become one-dimensional. But this man who got healed, this Jewish man who was blind from birth and got healed, gives us a better pattern, which is just be honest and speak well and tell the good news. And remember what Yeshua said. This man's blindness was not because of sin, but his healing was because of God. And you can give glory to God by talking about any good thing that he has done. Verse 35, now Yeshua heard that the man had been thrown out, and when he found him, he said, I love the question. When I read something like this, I like to stop before I finish the sentence and say, think of all the things he could have said. And I'm thinking about a Jewish person comes to the Lord, believes in Yeshua, his family starts rejecting him, he feels bad, he feels rejected, he feels like life is in conflict, he's not sure what he wants to do. And Yeshua could have come over and said, oh, you poor thing, how are you doing? Oh. But that's not what he does. He comes over to the man, and he only asks him one question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, in order to understand what Yeshua is doing, you have to understand that term, Son of Man, Ben Adam. Because it's being used by Yeshua in a very specific way. It's not being used to mean, do you believe in human beings? It's being used in a way that Daniel Bayaran has described well in his book, The Jewish Gospels, The Story of the Jewish Christ. And he is an Orthodox Jew, a professor, who argues that Son of Man in the Gospels and in Daniel means something very specific. It means God who is Messiah and takes on the body of a man. God who is Messiah and takes on the body of a man. And so when Yeshua says, do you believe in the Son of Man? That's the question. Do you believe in Mashiach, who is Adonai and is a man? Do you believe? Now, if this man did not understand that term, he would have said, I don't get it. What do you mean, do I believe in a human being? But already there was within Israel this growing expectation that God himself was going to come down as our Redeemer. and that he was going to fulfill the picture from Daniel, and he was going to come as a man and be our Messiah. And already there was that expectation, and Yeshua is asking, do you believe in that one? And the man responds, who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. I want to know who he is because I'm ready to believe. Verse 37, Yeshua says, you have now seen him. There's power in that because earlier in the day he was blind. And every day prior to that he was blind. But right now the man can see and he's looking at someone. And Yeshua says, the one you're looking at is him. He's the one speaking with you. And this is just a dramatic way of saying, it's me. I am the Son of Man. I am Adonai. I am Mashiach. And I am a man. And the man said, Adonai, I believe. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. You see, this is so powerful. Yeshua is Adonai, Mashiach is Adonai, and the man worships Yeshua. And that term worship is to be understood as bowing down and worshiping him. And it would be impossible for a Jew to worship another man unless that man was God. Yeshua being Adonai is essential for worship of him. If Yeshua were not Adonai, we couldn't worship him. We could honor him, we could respect him, but we could not worship him. Now, let me just remind you, all this controversy that we just read about was happening within the Jewish community. And there was no debate going on about whether Yeshua's disciples had stopped being Jews. The only question is, what kind of Jew were they? The issue about you're no longer Jewish if you believe in Jesus, that would emerge much later. However, in our day, it is a key issue. But I want to look at one more moment when Messianic Jewish believers thought Paul had renounced his Jewishness and had become an apostate by teaching Messianic Jews to give up Moses and their Jewish way of life. So let's turn to Acts chapter 21. This is a great passage. You should be familiar with it. It's foundational for understanding Paul and Messianic Jewish identity as well. Okay, Paul faced an accusation that when he became a disciple of Yeshua and he went out to the diaspora and was preaching the good news, that he stopped being a disciple of Moses and rejected the Torah. That was the accusation. And it's important that the accusation was circulating within the Messianic Jewish community in Jerusalem. So Messianic Jews have heard these reports about Paul. And again, I want you to understand, this predates Gentile Christianity. Do you follow that? Very important to locate when this is happening. So let's read the account in Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 17. Luke is writing this. He says, when we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers there received us warmly, and the next day Paul and the rest of us went to see James, it says in English. His Hebrew name was Yaakov, so a better English name would have been Jacob. So the rest of us went to see Jacob, and all the elders were present. And Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles, among the nations, through his ministry. And when they heard this, they praised God. And then they said to Paul, you see, brother, how many thousands of... Now, what does your Bible say? Jews. How many thousands of Jews have believed? And all of them are zealous for Torah. Do you see that? Some translations will say law, but in the Greek, where it's using nomos, it's referring to Torah. All of them are zealous for Torah. So you know what the apostles and the elders of Jerusalem are saying? There are thousands of us Messianic Jews. thousands of us who are disciples of Yeshua and disciples of Moses. Verse 21. And these thousands have been informed, Paul, that you teach all the Jews in the diaspora, all the Jews who live among the Gentiles, to turn away from Moses. And you tell them not to circumcise their children or live according to our Jewish customs. So this is the accusation. Paul, you teach something that is at odds with our understanding that we're disciples of Yeshua and Moses. And you're teaching diaspora Jews to reject Moses and Brit Milah and Jewish lifestyle. Now, the Greek that's used to describe this rejection of Moses and Torah is very interesting. It's the word that you would normally translate in English into the word into apostasy. So, in other words, the Messianic Jews have heard that Paul has become an apostate. Now, what's he an apostate to? He's an apostate to Moses and Torah. That's the accusation. Now, to this day, many Christians believe that Paul has turned away from Moses and Torah. And thus, they say, you should too. So many Gentile Christians will say, if you're a Jew and you believe in Jesus, you're no longer Jewish. You should stop being a Jew. You're no longer that awful thing. That's the idea. You know, it's like a defect to overcome. And you're not Jewish anymore. And they want Jews who believe in Jesus to give up all Jewishness, all Jewish lifestyle, identity, to give up Moses, to give up Torah. And not only do many Gentile Christians believe this, but many Jews believe this too. Many Jews believe if you become a believer in Jesus, you must and have given up your Jewishness. And so even in our day, in very different ways than in these earlier times where it was just a Jewish issue, and there wasn't a question about giving up Jewishness at first. But even in our day, many Gentile Christians and many Jews think you're either Jewish or you used to be Jewish and now you believe in Jesus if you're a Jew. So, verse 22, the apostles are very practical. They say, well, what shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved to fulfill perhaps a Nazarite vow or something like that. And then look at the next part of verse 24, because it gives the rationale. And then everybody will know. Everybody will know that there is no truth in these reports about you. Now, this is fascinating to me because we're living now almost 2,000 years later and people still don't know that there's no truth to those reports. Even though it's right here in the scriptures, there are many people who read Paul in such a way that they block out this. And they still think Paul is against Moses and against Torah. And that he got it right. Now look, it says, then everybody will know there's no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to Torah. Isn't that fascinating? Everybody will know. The whole point of this is to settle it once and for all. And it's in the scriptures in order to give us a point of reference so that we can keep it settled. It helps us understand Paul correctly that he was a man who was not teaching Jews to give up their Jewishness. and nor was he living in a way that gave up his Jewishness. Even though he was an apostle to Gentiles, when he was out of town, out of Israel, when he was in the diaspora, and he was ministering to Gentiles, every Shabbat he was in synagogue. And he was there for the reading of Torah, for the reading of the prophets, for worship in a Jewish way. He was there to study with the Jewish people, to listen, to interact, to share his insights too about the same Jewish scriptures. He continued as a Jew. It's very important to get this, because if you don't get this part right, you will think that you're at odds with Paul. And as a messianic believer, you'll minimize Paul's teaching rather than make sure you understand Paul's teaching in light of this event and this declaration. Well, verse 25 continues, "As for the Gentile believers, we've written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood." Okay, so no blood pudding, folks. Sorry. "From the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality." The next day, Paul took the men, purified himself along with them. He went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. So I want you to notice something, that even though the messianic apostles are talking to Paul about Jewish things, they also talk a little bit about Gentile believers. And they said, we've already communicated that Gentile believers will follow, are expected to follow some of the laws of Torah, but not all that the Jewish believers were expected to follow. And it's really clear that it's not only Jews, even though there are thousands of Jews, there are already now non-Jews, Gentiles, who are beginning to follow Yeshua, and they're trying to fit into this whole thing. And this passage also speaks about discipleship, that following Yeshua doesn't just mean giving intellectual assent to the idea of Yeshua, but it means a lifestyle of faith, and it means obedience. It's not just a momentary decision where you say, oh, I prayed this prayer, and now I am a believer. That may be a beginning, but it may be the end for some people. But I will tell you a story. It's a funny story. A friend of mine, he's since passed away, but he was walking downtown in the city we grew up in, Roanoke, Virginia, and there were some street preachers who were harassing him and trying to get him to pray the sinner's prayer. And they wouldn't give up. And he was like so annoyed, he decided, I'm just going to get them off my back. And it'd be quicker to pray this than to keep arguing and have them, you know, like chasing me. So in order to get them to stop harassing him, he prayed the sinner's prayer that they led him in. He didn't believe in anything. But his testimony is this. After he prayed that and they'd gone away, God started getting a hold of him. And eventually, he was troubled by it all and became a believer and a real disciple. And so he wasn't sincere when he prayed, but he became a sincere disciple later. And he says, it all started when I prayed. Now, I'm not saying everyone who prays a prayer like that goes through that kind of experience. I'm simply saying that to continue in something is really important. Every one of us may have a point of beginning or a process of beginning, but it's the continuing in life. This is the idea of discipleship, and it was a normal Jewish idea that you're not just a believer, you live a way of life. You become a disciple. Now, you and I are called to be disciples. We're called to be disciples of Yeshua, and that means we honor Yeshua and we honor Moses. Yeshua, we honor differently than Moses in this way. We honor him as Messiah and as Adonai. And we know Moses is neither Messiah nor Adonai, right? But Moses is our great teacher. And he's the one that God used to give us Torah, to establish us as a nation, to bring us out of slavery and as a nation into the presence of God and into a covenant as a nation with God. And so we honor him, and Yeshua proclaims to us the teachings of Moses. Now, in order to honor Yeshua, and I thank Chris Swanson for this, he and I were studying this passage together this week. In order to honor Yeshua, you have to know him. You can't just know about him. You can't be a disciple if you just know about him. You have to have a personal relationship with him. And that brings us back to that closing moment of the story of the man who Yeshua healed of his blindness. The man was healed, and it was because of Yeshua's initiative, but when he was healed, that man went and told other people what had happened. And then when later in the day they connect again, Yeshua connecting with the man who was blind, Yeshua wants to check on the condition of his faith. That's what he's looking for. He's not just saying, well, hallelujah, we had a healing today. He wants to know, now what are you? Do you see that? It's good to pay attention to healings. It's good to pay attention to first responses. But Yeshua is patterning something for us. It's what happens after those first things that's important. Remember the parables of the four kinds of soil? First responses are one thing, but continuing responses are another. Fruitfulness is the exclusive quality of those who continue to respond to Yeshua. That's the message of Moses this week. There are two ways you can live your life. One is as a blessed person, and one as a cursed person. It has to do with how you live your life with God. Not what you said a long time ago, but what you continue in. So Yeshua checks with the man on the condition of his faith, and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And when he asks, do you believe, he's using an understanding of belief that's very different than modern understandings. In the modern mentality, you can believe something because you agree in your head that it's true. You may not agree in your heart, but you say it's true. You may know it's true, but you may not live like it's true. However, in Hebrew, and even in the Greek and the Latin of that day, belief meant something different. It meant you had faith and you were faithful. You lived as a faithful person. And so what Yeshua is really doing is he's checking this man. Do you have the faith of a disciple? Because that's the faith that will persevere. That's the faith that empowers us to a lifestyle of worship, to obedience and witness. That's the faith we want to have. We want to have the faith of a disciple. A disciple is one who God can speak to, who can he can give us orders. He can give us assignments. It's not that you just say you believe, you fulfill the will of the one who sent you. I believe as we're preparing for the Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Simchat Torah, for the holidays, that it's important for us to yearn for that kind of faith, the faith of a disciple, the faith and the faithfulness of a true disciple. And God wants to make us stronger in this so that we can bring mercy, compassion, healing, instruction, his goodness, his word to people that we come in contact with. The reason we gave you these invitations to give to your friends and those you want to invite is so that you can take a step up in being bold and inviting someone to come into the house of God where Yeshua and Moses are both honored, but Yeshua is worshiped. We don't worship Moses. We do worship Yeshua. We learn the teachings of Moses and the teachings of Yeshua, but we worship Yeshua because he is Adonai. I want to encourage you to be bold in this, to take steps to be bold. It may take all of your courage to invite someone. Good, do it. And you'll find out that courage is an interesting thing. Once you use it and you think you've used it all up, it comes right back to you, stronger than before. It is not like money. When you spend it, it's gone. Courage gets stronger the more it's used. The more you're in a situation that requires courage and you respond with courage, the more courageous you will be for the next situation. I believe God wants you and me to learn from this blind man who others thought had no future and no hope, and others thought were steeped in sin, but Yeshua saw him as a man who would be his disciple, who would bring good news to other Jewish people. That's what he did. We want to be like that. I want to pray for everyone who wants to be strong like that. And if you feel strong, I want to pray for you, you'd be stronger in it. But especially for anyone who feels, you know what, I've fallen short or I've been weak, I want to pray for you. Anybody who either feels they've been on the weak side or the strong side and wants to be stronger, I want to ask you to stand up. I want to pray for you. When you stand up, it's not for me, it's for you. So that your yes can be yes. So that you can say, I want to be stronger, Lord. Lord, we stand before you, the source of our hope, the source of our salvation and all of our power, and we ask that you would make us strong as disciples, that we would be strong in obedience to you. We would be strong in a lifestyle of worship. We would be strong in bearing witness about who you are and what you have done. Thank you for courage. Thank you for boldness. And thank you for opportunity. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Don't forget, give your invitation or two or three to friends you want to come with you to services in these coming weeks. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. You can remain standing. Don't leave me by myself. Thank you. I see two of my favorite guys right here on the front. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.